Trust and faith. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. She's answering Naomi. Again, faith is the theme. Faith and trust is the theme for today. We want to consider how humility, forthrightness, boldness, as qualities, that these qualities accompany faith and trust in our walk with the Lord. Peter was more forthright and bold than Judas. Jake Thies, last week, speaker, showed a forthrightness and a boldness in his humble expression of faith. Expressions of trust or faith in God should be respectful, honoring in our interactions with other people. I hope that we can see these qualities exemplified today as we continue looking at the story of Ruth. Go ahead and go to the next slide. One of the things I stumbled into, Bev was on the phone with Amy, and I walked into the room, and she had the speaker on, and Amy's going, "Well, it's simple. Dad's just got to get a sermon together. He just needs 3 points, write them down, and build off of it." And, well, I didn't say much. I just said, "That's easy for you to say." I made it through speech without giving a speech. Not that I'm proud of that. Actually, I wish I would have been more attentive to my speech classes and my ability to write, because I made it all the way through high school and through the first portion of college without ever writing a paper or giving a speech, because I wrote a good enough essay that they cleft me out of all necessity to write or speak, which, in some ways, our education system will fail us. It also will also strengthen us. But it still is determined what we get out of our education system is also what we put into it. And at the time when I was in high school, middle school and high school, I didn't put a lot into it. But that's not the story here. When I look at this story, I see themes. I see themes in the Bible. Faith and trust are there throughout. The point is that our faith should grow. If our faith isn't growing, we need to examine it and say, why isn't our faith growing? Now, it's neat to look out in our congregation because I see a group of very faithful people. Now, they're faithful in many ways, and that faithfulness is good. I came the other day because we don't have internet at home, and so I set up a computer in the office here, and so I could work. When I'm here, then I look out, and here's Bill mowing the lawn. It's very faithful. We've got others that are very faithful in their jobs and their duties and what they do, and we appreciate that greatly. But the faith that we have here, and the faith that saves us, is a trust. Now, the last time when I spoke on verse 2, or chapter 2, choices was the theme. How God works things for the good of those who love him. And remember that the book of Ruth also illustrates God's sovereignty and his willingness to act in our lives, in the lives of his people, and this world to bring about his purposes and his creation. Sometimes, as humans, we lose the idea that it's his purposes that are being accomplished, and this is his creation, not ours. And that he is active. I mean, a lot of people would try to tell you that God is not active in our lives. But I'm one that can testify, if God hadn't been active in my life, well, I would probably be dead right now, many times. But again, this isn't about me. This is about God's faithfulness and how he works. And so we're just going to go through Ruth, and this time we're going to look a little bit more at faith and trust and how it grows, and then that reaction with If we're not being humble, if we're being prideful, chances are we're trusting in ourselves instead of the Lord. Humility, in many ways, is when we trust God and act as we should, in honor and respect, even of those who don't respect us. Okay, Ruth, the next slide. Just kind of a review of Ruth. In the days of judges, when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, so that a man from Bethlehem in Judea, together with his wife and two sons, went to Moab, and while in the country of, and to live in the country of Moab. Now, again, I'm not going to completely reiterate this. You can go to the next slide, and I've already dealt with this during communion. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And this was a time of judges between Joshua and Samuel, and there was a very difficult time. But the neat thing about the story of Ruth is that it shows that God always has a remnant of people that are obedient to him and following him. Just continuing in Ruth, Ruth's husband Naomi's husband had two sons. They married two Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah, and the sons died, and Elimelech died, and left Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws without husbands. Go ahead and go to the next slide. And this is Ruth, a little bit further on in Ruth. "Look," Naomi said, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth said, "Don't urge me to leave you and to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me ever so severely, if even death separates me from you." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. In this case, Ruth, through her relationship with Naomi, expresses the beginning of her trust in Naomi's God, Yahweh. And she specifically speaks of Yahweh at this time where she asks the Lord to be with her. The next slide. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Lord Almighty has made my life bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Lord Almighty brought a millstone upon me." Naomi acknowledges her continuing faith in the Lord Almighty here. Also, his sovereignty in her life, despite the things that she's gone through. Her mentioning of the Almighty, she mentions the Lord in recognizing that he's there, although in this case he sees him more as punishing her than as encouraging her. Then the next one, so Naomi returned to from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Naomi's return had to be a very humbling experience. Her bitterness and her response, but yet the Lord sometimes will humble us if we need it. Now, whether Naomi needed it or not, it's hard to say. But they did leave in a way in disobedience, and we don't know all the circumstances of their life. But when she returned, she was certainly humbled before the people that she had left there. Beginning in chapter 2, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now, In the Jewish culture, the importance of this, that Boaz was a relative, the Jewish word is goel. It's often interpreted kinsman redeemer or guardian redeemer. But a relative, a near relative, had a defined role in Israel's life. And so there were certain responsibilities you had if you were a relative of someone. It tied in with things like the year of Jubilee and not only the inheritances that people had, but also the continuation of people's name or the family's name. And so there were certain responsibilities that people had, including marrying a wife. If your husband died, where a brother or a near relative would marry the woman, hoping to create a child to carry on the dead man's name. Going on, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said, "Go ahead, my daughter." She then went out and entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now, Ruth had no idea that Boaz was related to Naomi. And she also had no idea whose field she was going in. Ruth's humble choice to move forward in a tough situation shows both forthrightness and boldness. Because she's a foreigner in a new land, and being a Moabitess would not have given her any prestige in Israel. In Leviticus, just briefly, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of the field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time, or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them to the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. God made provision. God's provision was provided, especially for widows and orphans and foreigners, through the laws given in Moses. Sociologists, at least in the past, have been very impressed by the laws of Moses and how well it took care of, if they were followed, how well they took care of the people. Continuing in chapter two, reviewing chapter 2, just as Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, greeted the harvesters, "The Lord be with you, the Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvest, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is a Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let us glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained there from the morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter." Ruth showed honor and respect to those she encounters. As a foreigner, Ruth did not assume that she had the right to glean, but asked permission. Continuing, her mother-in-law asked, "Where did you go to glean today? Where do you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with was Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living or the dead." She added that that man is a close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. Boaz also honored God and gave Ruth respect by being obedient and going beyond the Levitical law for gleaning. When Boaz, oops, got this one upside down. Continuing, Ruth the Moabite said, he said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work with him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Boaz showed humility in speaking to Ruth, a foreigner, and giving Ruth both a place and protection, obeying both the letter and intent of God's law in a potentially hostile environment. It's interesting that Boaz is there, and Boaz shows himself, even though chances are, because as a landowner, he had some wealth, but he was right there with his workers, and he did show a lot of respect. Jesus also gives a place and protection in a hostile world. The barley and wheat harvest implies that she stayed there for months, for several months. Beginning chapter 3. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find you a home where you will be protected, well protected for. Earlier, I didn't have this there, but in when they were leaving Moab, Naomi had said to her daughter-in-laws, may the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. When she was encouraging Orpah and Ruth to go back to your families, find another husband, you don't want to stay with me because of her situation. Orpah did leave and she was there. But one of the things that I want to point out here is that the Hebrew word in well provided for in chapter 3, verse 1, and find rest in 1:9 are the same. This shows that Naomi still has a great love and concern for her daughter-in-law. It also shows how God intends or taught that we are to be in families, and in our family is where we find rest and protection and provision, because that's how God established things. Then going back and reading the chapter 3 again, one day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find you a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now, Boaz, whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. The interesting thing, and what I would want to deal with right here, is that Naomi is not encouraging his daughter to just simply go down and lie with this man. What Naomi is doing is relating the fact that, I mean, at this time, the barley and wheat harvests are done. The time of gleaning is done. What they're looking forward to, this is into September, possibly October now, they're looking forward to the winter. And Naomi knows her situation. Naomi can't take care of Ruth, but also she knows that God provides. And so what she's doing here, she's talked about evidently the idea of the responsibilities of relatives during this time. And Naomi is too old to have children, is what we're assuming at this point. That's pretty much what she said earlier in this. But Ruth is not. And there is a responsibility by Elimelech's family in this. Now, what Naomi is telling her by telling her to go there and wash yourself, put on perfume, dress up a little bit, isn't to make herself there, but to simply respect Boaz because no one in Elimelech's family has responded, which really goes back, well, we'll look more at the story of Judah and the birth of Perez later when we get to chapter 4, which is one of Boaz's ancestors. But you don't want to take this, although some people have, even when I've read some commentaries, but when you read it carefully, the way that this is phrased, there is no, well, let's go on to the next one. In verse 5, I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. The 4 to 6 months of gleaning in Boaz's fields has increased Ruth's faith, giving Ruth the boldness to follow Naomi's instructions. It would not be a comfortable thing for her to do this because not everyone is responsible, but she has learned a little bit about Boaz, that he's an honorable man. We also will notice in a little bit that Boaz, I mean, there's been 4 to 6 months, and Boaz is not like all landowners. It sounds like he's present in the field when they're working. Which is a good sign for Boaz. Continuing, when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. Now, first of all, it would not be unusual for Boaz necessarily to be at the grain pile because this is a time if he's present, he can protect the grain before it gets stored. And he's also, this is a very important time as far as the harvest goes. He says, "Who are you?" he asks. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread your corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of my family." Ruth humbles herself and boldly requests that Boaz honor his family and God by, in essence, saying, "I am a widow of your relative. Do the honorable thing and take me as your wife." And that's part of the idea of a kinsman redeemer. And so she's actually asking the person to do this because quite often that responsibility was ignored. Continuing, the Lord bless you, my daughter, he replies. This kindness is greater than that which you have showed earlier. You have not run to younger men, whether rich or poor. Now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character, although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of your family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night. In the morning, if he wants to do his duty as a guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. Notice no sex took place. Boaz recognizes and acknowledges Ruth's faithfulness and gives her a blessing. He knows what she just did was both dangerous and necessary. And she was doing what God would have expected her to do. Ruth both honored her dead husband, Boaz, and God by correctly seeking a kinsman to redeem her first marriage. Boaz is also shown to be significantly older than Ruth by saying that he was proud of her, that she hadn't sought after. If she'd have sought after younger men, she would have been dishonoring her husband and also God in his ability to take care of her. Boaz was also true to the law by revealing that he was not the, that there was another that was first in line. Continuing, so she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized and said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, no one should know that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring me your shawl you are wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her, and she went back to the town. Ruth again respects Boaz, bringing no chance for gossip or shame upon him or her. He gave her provision, and she went back to town. When Boaz also assured her earlier that he was willing if the other person was not. And that was something I forgot to say up here. He was willing to marry or do what needed to be done. And I missed that. In the time before. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. When Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled. Ruth's boldness in seeking the redemption of Elimelech's family inheritance showed her maturing trust that God would be faithful to restore both Naomi and herself while continuing to bring about his purpose and redemption in her fallen world. What we want to see in this story, and you can go ahead and go to the last slide. Again, this is the genealogy showing where this takes place. It's Jesus' genealogy. But what we want to get from this story, and I tried to point out things where respect and honor, humbleness, boldness, in our walk of faith, the Bible gives us examples of real people just like us, with real needs, real problems. They go up and down. I mean, certainly Naomi was in different places. Now, if we compare this a little bit with Peter and Judas, And we need to look at this in ourselves. The nice thing in the story of Ruth is it's a good example of God continually providing and interacting in difficult situations and encouraging Ruth, especially in her faith in God, but also Naomi. During this time, Naomi's faith had to grow tremendously. When Naomi got that, when Ruth came back and told her what Boaz had said, Naomi knew, probably even before Ruth did, that God's hand was on them, that they were safe, that she was, that they were, it was going to work out well, because the men in that town, or the people in that town, Boaz was going to see to it, and his character had been revealed over those last 4 to 6 months of the gleaning, that he would see to it that it got done. Now, I'm stopping with chapter 4 because, well, time, and also it's what the Lord told me to do. But what we want to see in this story, and we want to be encouraged in our faith. Every time we take communion is a time for reflection. It's a time for looking back and saying, how has the Lord worked in my life? If we're doing it month by month, some places have communion more often, some places have communion less often. But we need times in our life when we reflect and say, how is the Lord working in our lives? When things happen in our lives, I mean, that's one of the things. I mean, this flood is not an easy thing, and I know there's a lot of people suffering in many ways. But it's things like this, we have a choice, just like Judas and Peter had a choice. Judas, he had the 30 pieces of silver, but he knew he'd lost a whole lot more. And he threw the silver back, but he didn't go to Jesus, which is sad. Judas is quite possibly the only one in the Bible that we pretty much know is not going to be in heaven, because Jesus said of him, it would have been better if he hadn't been born, but it was necessary. Peter also denied Christ. And I know there's been times in my life when I've denied Christ. And I wouldn't be surprised at all if there are those of you out there too, that there's been times in your life when you just simply, this isn't working like I wanted it to. It's not going according to my plan. It's not going to go according to my plan. It's going to go according to the Lord's plan. Get used to it. He knows what he's doing, and he's faithful. And we need to trust. And he will be there for us all the way through. Thank you, Lord, for what you do in our lives and for this wonderful congregation that you've given us here in Hayward. Lord, we just pray now that you will work through us and through other believers here in this town, that many will come to know you, that will accept you and not reject you, Lord. Because there's so much temptation out there right now to reject, so many voices saying to reject you. But Lord, we know that you are coming again. You promised. And although it's not an easy thing, the only nation you have said that will exist when you return will be Israel. But you also promise that every nation, tribe, and tongue will be present with you at that time. So we thank you, Lord, that we can be with you and that you are faithful to your people Israel and to those of us that you have grafted in, that we are one body in Christ. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.